Hallelujah, church.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Let's praise his holy name.
Thank you.
Song says, all I want is you.
Yes.
All I want is you.
Thank you.
Every waking hour now is all about Jesus being our everything. Every waking hour. We're in a series called Worship is Warfare. Worship is warfare. And the reason for that, as I prayed, I seen many a times where folk who believe on the Lord's name don't have the resources or don't believe they have the spiritual resources that are needful for them to be successful in their circumstance. The Lord showed me the book of Philippians. Paul, a minister of Christ, a missionary for Christ, someone who came late in his season, is in prison. But his prison circumstance didn't frustrate what God was doing in him and through him. Somebody that needs to hear that this morning. That your circumstance will not limit the ministry God has for you.
Yes.
That your circumstance will not. Many of us are living testimonies to that truth. That there are many things that almost that could have wiped us out. But here we are standing with the Lord. Amen. Here we are in our right mind. And ready to praise his name.
Yes, yes, thank you. Thank you, God.
Last week we were able to look at a passage in chapter 1. We're still in chapter 1 this week. But it was the circumstance of Paul that blew my mind. That his present circumstances revealed the well that he went to. And last week I highlighted that we don't want to go to idols. Idols make promises they can't keep.
Yes.
But we want to go to our God who's a promise-keeping God.
Yes.
And when we see he brings us through, there's a greater joy on the other side of your circumstances. That those painful possibilities that we go through, some of us are in a circumstance right now, and it's painful. But possibilities are being born in the circumstance. And God is going to transform those painful possibilities into joyful reality. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
We see it in Paul's life. And we're going to see how he processed it. Because difficulties cause us to reflect. And I don't know what it is about difficulties. The bigger the difficulty, the more we start to reflect on our life. Let's pray. I want to preach as the Lord so guide. Last week, we looked at greater joy, but this week, I want to look at a greater purpose. I want to look at the greater purpose God has in mind for each of us. That he sees all of us as diamonds in the rough. We're going to be looking like, we're going to be looking at verses 19, chapter 1, through verse 26. I know this is a familiar passage for many of you. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Translation. Would you stand for the reading of God's holy word? The reading of God's holy word. Philippians, a letter to Philippi. Verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live is Christ.
Hallelujah.
And to die is gain. I'd like to press upon our hearts this morning this question. How can we find meaning in life? How can we find meaning in life? Let's look to the Lord. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name. You said at his name, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to the glory of God the Father.
Yes.
Lord, we thank you now. We're bowing down now to the name of Jesus. We're bowing down, Lord, because you are great and greatly to be praised. We're bowing down, Lord, because you've got a strong hand. There's none like you, none beside you, Lord, that you are high and lifted up, that we exalt you with our lips. We exalt you with our hearts. We exalt you with our thoughts right now. And Lord, we pray that you would come down and visit us by your Spirit and deposit in our hearts a word that would help us for our journey. Lord, we need a word from you. Lord, send your word in its fullness and in its power. We need a word.
Yes,
we need your Spirit.
Thank you.
Lord, ready our hearts and ready our ears for what thus says the Lord. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And amen. I shared with you earlier that the proverb writer, specifically King Hezekiah was had an issue nationally, and he was searching out what God had concealed. And Proverbs 25:2 tells us it is the glory of God to conceal things. It is the glory of God. God, that's what he does. He hides things to be discovered. He hides things that they may be revealed. But it is our glory. It is the glory of kings. It is the glory of those who are searchers and seekers to find it out. That we are searching for understanding, searching for meaning, specifically for our lives. We're searching for the purpose of our breath, the purpose of our getting up and our lying down, the purpose of our connections. God wants us to find those things out. He delights in concealing, and we should delight in discovery. As we discover what he's done, that no stone should be unturned when we're searching out God's will for our life. I want to share with you some of my thinking every day is to find out where he is, to find out where he's at work, to find out where he's operating, because that's where I want to be. I know our respective circumstances take us many different places, that all of us go all over the map any given day. But what's wonderful about all that, God has a unique purpose for all of us at every destination. And he's at work wherever we show up. You know, I love how the scriptures let us know everywhere that God's people tread their feet is holy ground. Why? Because he's there. But more importantly, because he is with us. That he promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us. The scriptures let us know that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people who God brought out of darkness into his marvelous light. But I know sometimes many of us find ourselves, well, where is the light? Where's the clarity about my way? And I don't know what it is about circumstance, Reverend Mark, but somehow circumstance causes us to search deep enough to look at ourselves and see ourselves just for who we are. Just for who we are. And sometimes we don't realize God's just showing you what you're not. But he's also showing you what you are.
Yes.
I love what Ephesians 2 and 10 says. I wanted to turn there for you. It says that for we are God's workmanship. We are God's workmanship. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Y'all hear that? That we are his workmanship. We are the craft of God's hand. That we are the craft of God's hand. And he wants us to know this. Paul wrote Ephesians 2, y'all. Paul wrote this. This is his understanding. That we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. For good works. For works that the Lord approves. For work that the Lord sanctions. For the work that the Lord is doing. To join him in that work. And then he concludes, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. You see, that gets me excited. Because every time God moves in advance of us, there's something he's setting up. There's something he's setting up in advance that we're going to enjoy. That he's prepared the work for us in advance that we should walk in them. So searching this thing out just brings me ultimate joy. Many of us are discovering our giftedness. Many of us are discovering how God is using us and appropriating his will in our lives. When we turned our will over, something changed. That we see a rising up of ability and confidence that could not exist when we were just focused on ourselves. But God birthed in us something new, something alive. And Paul has given us evidence that he knows why he's here. That all of us ought to know why we're here, why we exist, why we're on the planet. Because the planet is crowded. There are millions of people down here. And if you don't see your uniqueness, you don't see your significance, you are missing who God has said you are. Oh, I'm too early, Reverend Mark. I know I'm too early with this. People still getting up. People still stretching right now. Still trying to get their day going. I want you to see your greatness. God has a great purpose for your life. And Paul knew that nothing down here could cover over the glory God got in store for him. But the problem exists. God took care of the problem. God took care of the problem. Paul knew that he had to take his eyes off himself. You remember Paul in the book of Acts, chapter 9. was breathing out threatenings for God's people. And then God overshadowed him with his glory and come down. And Paul fell on his knees. And the scriptures letting us know that the weight of God's glory brought him down. When we think about glory, I know all of us think about light. But I want you to think glory and presence at the same time. When the glory of God comes down on you, you can feel it.
Yes.
It's not just something for you to see. Paul felt he wasn't by himself. And he went down on his knees. Scales came over his eyes so he can examine himself. Those scales did not come off his eyes till he knew who had a work for him. And many of us can't see because the scale ain't fall off yet because you're still looking at yourself. So how can we find meaning in our life? The first thing is to put Christ first. First thing we got to do, we got to put Christ first. He's got to be our focus. And we're dealing with warfare. We're dealing with the issues we got to fight because when we come to Christ, doesn't mean your fear going to go away. When you come to Christ, you can be seasoned in Christ, but it still doesn't mean you're going to be afraid to start something. That fear still comes over us, and we need to understand why fear comes over. And the moment fear comes over you, it's letting you know you have taken your eyes off Jesus. You've taken your eyes off Jesus. I know y'all know about the story of Jesus calling Peter out to him while he was walking on the water. Peter walks out to Jesus on the water. The Lord calls him out. Peter walking on water too. Peter missed the fact he was walking on water. How many of you knew if you were walking on water, you'd be dancing on water too?
Yes.
You wouldn't just be walking, you'd be dancing on the water because you know I'm walking on water because Jesus called me to. But Peter, walking on water, he looked at the water. And then he thought about what he was doing. Then he started to sink. As soon as he took his eyes off the Lord, that's when you start to sink. That's when things start to go south. When you take your eyes off the Lord. But I want you to understand fear. Fear comes into our hearts because we're afraid of failure. But the other side is we also get afraid of success. I had to deal with that because most people think I'm not going to start nothing. I'm afraid to start something because I don't have, you can put a blank right there. I don't have this. I don't have. And you won't start something because of the excuses. But then on the other side, you have the ability to start and you see the possibility, but you get afraid because once you start, you see it in motion. And your success means you got to keep it going. So you're afraid of keeping something going. Because you never had to keep anything going before. Isn't it interesting? That our fear is not just the beginning, but the fear is in our sustaining. And God is letting us know he's the one that is your Alpha and Omega, your beginning. And isn't it interesting? God has to keep reminding us that he is the one who, he's the author and the finisher of our faith. He has to keep reminding us.
Thank you.
Because we keep looking down. We keep looking down. And when we look at ourselves, we see our limitations. But the limitation is to help you to look up, not to limit yourself. Because the purpose is born in you. The purpose is born in you. And that's why the scripture tells us this about fear. 2 Timothy, verse 1 and 7. God has not given us the spirit of fear. Y'all can say it with me. But of power and of love and of a sound. That sound mind means a made-up mind, a determined mind. Paul, in prison, in chains, by the imperial guard of Rome, you can't there wasn't something he was afraid of, but he kept his eyes on Jesus. When we look at this passage, I want you to see how he's looking at his life. And if we look at our life this way, if we look at our life this way, we'll have the resources that we need to fight against our fears. To fight against our fears. Because sometimes it just seems like everything is stacked against you. But Paul says these things. He says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance." How many of you have said that to yourself?
Yes,
that you're going through something. And then you realize that God, if God be for you, who can be against you? And he said, "I know that this will turn out for my deliverance."
Yes.
And then he says, "How?" He says, "Through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus." What? There is something that's going to happen when somebody intercedes for you, that your needs get met. There's something from heaven's going to be dispatched on your behalf. I want you to know that when you pray for me, that changes things. When I pray for you, you better know something's coming in your direction. When we pray for each other, that's when things change. But God also wants you to know he's not separate from you. He's with you in this. And Paul says, "And the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." And then he lets us know where he is, where his heart is. In verse 20 says, "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed." All this stuff he did. How many of you still carrying the weight of your past? Still carrying the weight of your... You know what sin does? If you are operating and still chained to sin, it has you looking in the rearview mirror every day. But when those chains are broken and you confess Jesus Christ is your life, then you are filled with expectation and hope. And now you're looking through the windshield now. As you're moving forward, you have a broader view of life. But when you're shackled to what you've done, you're still in bondage to your past. But when you call Jesus your Savior, you are delivered and can expect a greater deliverance day in and day out. How many of you know that yesterday meant one thing, but today there's so much more in store for you every day with Jesus? It's sweeter than the day before. I've been delivered from my yesterday just when I woke up this morning.
Hallelujah.
I'm not looking back no more. I see God building a momentum that I can't stop. He's already did it once I confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Paul knew it. Therefore, his heart is filled with earnest expectation. His heart is filled with hope. Hope will get you through what you're afraid of. You're afraid of the present. But hope lets you see that you're existing beyond the present. Oh, okay. I need somebody to get that.
Yeah.
That hope lets you see that God is an ever-present help in time of trouble. But he also wants you to see that he's a rock in a weary land, in a shelter, in a time of storm. And he's got a plan for your life. You got purpose. God gave you purpose. Paul said, he's not ashamed. He's not ashamed. You don't need to hold your head down about nothing in Christ Jesus. He paid it all. His sight is set on Jesus. So the text says but with all boldness, as always. I was seeing these all, and I was seeing these words that talk about fullness and completeness, always, or a continuing thought. And this is his life. Now he is saying, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body. In my sickness, Christ is going to be magnified. When I'm sad, Christ is going to be magnified. When I'm alone, Christ is going to be magnified. He is saying, no matter the circumstance, Christ will be magnified in his body. Christ will be magnified in his body. But then he takes it up. He ratchets this thing up. He said, whether by life or by death. He said, rather by life or by death. And I wrestle with this because some of us, we don't see death as something to look forward to. But Paul saw that he can be delivered in two ways. And all of us have the same course. We can be delivered in two ways. Whatever our circumstance, we can be delivered in two ways. We can be released from whatever we're going through, or he could be executed. Did I just say that?
Yeah.
Paul knew that his appeal to Caesar, he's in prison, going to be in prison for 2 years. He had to wait to get in the presence of Caesar that he can make his case. And it is Caesar who is going to determine whether or not in an earthly plane he lives or dies. But it is God who will be glorified either way, is what he's saying. So Paul sums it up with these words. He sums it up. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain.
Yes.
To live is Christ, and to die. Now, I want you to understand, Paul has been walking with the Lord. Paul has been planting churches. Paul has been going around sharing the gospel. Paul, the gospel is alive in Paul's life. Paul sees his connection to God's program. He knows God's will is on his life. But he also recognizes there is something greater that awaits him. I don't know why. It takes us a while. It takes us a while. I don't know why when we're in our 20s and maybe early 30s, we don't think about what's ahead of us. And our elders will tell us, our grandfathers, grandmothers would tell us, I'm waiting on the Lord. Maranatha, can't wait till he come. That the sickness that the body may take on, and the weakness that we may see come upon our bodies is to let us know time is winding up for something greater, because we see that we can't go back, but we also understand that the way forward is far greater than going back. That you playing on the football team when in high school is not for you to go back to and to be excited about, but there's something greater than your past. That your time in the military is not something for you to revisit. Your decorations, your promotions, and all those things are not things you can go back and revisit, but there's a crown laid up for you in glory. There's a mansion that God is preparing for you and for me, and our earnest expectation and hope will be in joy. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know what Paul's saying? He said, no matter what happens, I can't lose. No matter what happens, I can't lose.
Yes.
I can't lose. And if I can't lose, I'm not going to be afraid. Isaiah 54:17 says, no weapon formed against us shall prosper.
Hallelujah.
But look at this.
Hallelujah.
Look at this. Let's turn there. Isaiah 54. in 17. No weapon. No weapon. I love the song. I love the word. But let's look at this. Isaiah 54:17. He says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. But look at this. Every tongue which raises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Oh. Not only are your enemies, not only is the accusations going to stop, but there's a heritage that's been laid aside for you as a worshiper of the Lord. That the righteousness that you have, he said, is from him. Got to keep our eyes on the Lord. Paul found that his purpose in life flowed from Christ that's in him. That our purpose flows from the Christ that is inside of us. Many of us are trying to find purpose in this, trying to find purpose in that. I remember there was this organization called A.R. Williams. And I remember I wanted to have so much stuff. I'm already working a full-time job. And they said, okay, you can work your full-time job. Work with me. And this is what you do. You invite this person in. You invite this person in. You sell insurance. You sell securities. You sell all these things. I'm thinking, okay. I'm looking at all these things, all this time that's going to be involved. And I'm looking at who they talking to me, They told me go call my grandmother. And tell my grandmother to get rid of her life insurance policy and to take their life insurance policy. And my grandmother had been working for the city. She had a retirement plan that was a whole life plan. And I'm going to get into this because it's amazing how people will attach to the livelihood of other people for their own survival.
Yes.
And then when you start to see it, you say, no, that's not how it's supposed to work. No. You don't live off of people. You live with people. And when I saw that, I knew that that wasn't the path. But it's amazing how us we'll try and make a life for ourselves. But then God wants you to find your purpose is in him. He has given you not only gifts and abilities, but he wants you to enjoy. You know, sometimes we get afraid to speak about being happy. And God says being happy is all right, and he says it this way. Do you know the word blessed means happy?
Thank you.
To be blessed is to be happy.
Yes.
So many
Hallelujah.
People think that to be in the Lord means, look, God didn't call you to be happy. Yes, he did. But he said blessed. He wants what's in your life to be recognized as from him. Oh, and then something that blows my mind, because there's always this surface thing about happiness that it can't be for us. That's not true at all. I'm blessed. We say it all the time. I'm blessed. I heard it. Somebody said, I'm blessed. I'm highly favored. You know, favor of God is our heritage. It is our heritage. Paul knew what his purpose was. No matter what the outcome was, Rome's decision, he couldn't lose. God made you, Reverend Mark, you, Stefan. And I'm going to use this word. And I'm hoping this word will resonate in your mind. God made you invincible. How? He made you invincible in your purpose in Christ. Oh! We love the movies, right? Oh, I'm a Marvel fan. I love Marvel movies. But all those things are fiction. But God made you invincible in your purpose in Christ Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Oh, when we say no weapon formed against you, that means in your purpose. No weapon formed against
prevail.
Yes, God. Thank you.
Y'all can see those darts. They bouncing off of you right now. Because you starting to see your purpose. Your purpose is in Christ Jesus. So keep your eyes on Christ Jesus. That's how we find our meaning in life. But the other thing is, it's not just our eyes on Jesus, because our eyes on Jesus help us to find our purpose to be centered, because he is the center of our joy. But I know all of us got a streak of selfishness in us. All of us got a streak of selfishness in us. All of us have our dream. I got a dream for my life. I remember my mom used to tell me, she said, you don't say much. I know you think a lot. I was a dreamer. She was right. She said, I want you to be married. She said, I want you to have all these things. And they would say things to me. Now, my nickname was Mickey Mouse. I watched the Mickey Mouse Club. Mickey Mouse was one of my favorite characters. But that's not why they called me Mickey Mouse. They called me Mickey Mouse because of the size of my ears. Amen. So, they also said things like professor. They called me professor. I put on a white jacket. They liked to buy me things. I had a couple of chemistry sets. I had telescope, microscopes. You know, those are the things. I love searching things. I just love investigation, this discovery. And that has not stopped. That was in me as a young child and still in me now, still searching and discovering things. And God put things in us. And when we start to see those things start to mature in ways that are useful to him. And I didn't know it at the time, but I see those things now, how those things were connected, that just to change the way I think, that my thought patterns are in a certain way, that all of us learn different ways. Y'all know that, right? Some of us, I'm an analytical learner. And so I like things systematically explained to me. Some of us are imaginative and need stories. And some of us are really common sense and just want it to be clear so you can make it happen. You know, some of us are dynamic, and it doesn't matter. You can take a piece of this and take a piece of that, but you give me something that I can work with. All of us learn in different ways, but we have to realize that God has birthed something in us and is useful not just for ourselves, but those he placed around us. But the selfishness is the problem, because selfishness breeds misery. Selfishness breeds misery and unhappiness. It breeds misery. But God's God-given purpose always involves other people. It's never just you and your purpose with God. And when we think about spiritual maturity, I hope that you see your own progress. And when we think about spiritual maturity, all we have to do is look at how we think about things. That when we, before we knew Christ, it used to be all about me, myself, and I. But once you receive Christ, guess what? The first person you still think about is you. When you receive Christ, and I don't care who you are, there's always two. Except at the very beginning. Before Christ, it's just you, me, myself, and I. But then it's me and Christ. Because it's more you than it is Christ. And then eventually it'll move from Christ and me. It'll move to Christ and me. Oh, that's what. Look. John the Baptist made it clear. He said, Lord, may you increase and I decrease. That we start to see that that's a requirement. That Christ be magnified in our body. Not us pumping ourselves up, but exalting Christ. That's what it's supposed to be. But more importantly, that we move from a me in Christ to a Christ in me to a Christ in others. That's where people get stuck, Reverend Mark. This is me in Christ. That means me in Christ can be wherever we want to be. I don't need church. I don't need the body of Christ in order for me to grow. What an unbiblical truth. That all of us need the church. That nobody is mutually exclusive. But we all are interdependent of one another. Paul understood this. And that's why later, some say Paul wrote this. Others say Barnabas, but Hebrews chapter 10. You know why we're here today? Why we got folk online? Why we want to hear them? Why we want them to participate in worship? Why we want people present? Why we want to stay together? We understand that things are winding up. We understand that there's a day we're waiting for. And when I read this for you, I'm praying that you walk in this. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. It says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, as so much the more as you see the day approaching. Oh, I got to take you back. And one thing I love about Scripture is that you have to go back in time. How many of you have saw Back to the Future? You have to get in your time machine when you read Scripture. You get in your time machine, you go back. And the Hebrews was written right after, A.D. 70. Now, A.D. 70, everything, the temple was destroyed. The temple was destroyed by fire. The Romans destroyed the temple by fire. All of the practices and everything were destroyed. And people were losing hope. And then we have this passage. It's letting them know, no, it's not time to scatter. It is not time to isolate. But let's consider one another in order to stir up love.
Yes.
To stir up love. And good works. It's dealing with both the practical sense and the reality of the power that exists in stirred up love. Not forsaking the assembly together. Now, we're the body of Christ. And no matter what's happening in the world, we remain the body of Christ. And what the enemy wants to do is break up the body.
Yes.
Just imagine yourself broken up in pieces. The enemy wants to break up the body to affect the effectiveness of the body. But Christ is in all of us and using all of us and gifting all of us. And Paul saw for himself that Christ will still be magnified in his body. And he says, this is how. I want to turn back here. He said, this is how. He knows he's in prison, but he is still a member of the body of Christ.
Yes.
That's why we still go into prison. That's why we still pray, and that's why we still reach even those who we say may be unreachable. Because once they're in the body, they are the body.
Thank you.
COVID is not going to break up the body of Christ.
Yes.
Paul says in chapter 1, verse 22, he said, if I live in the flesh, then this will mean fruit from my labor. If he gets released, then it's going to be fruit for my labor. Yet what I choose, I cannot tell you, because he is now torn between now and not yet. He's torn between being helpful, glorifying God in his gift, and being present with God in glory. It's a hard choice because he experiences Christ either way. It's a hard choice. And then he says, "For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ." How many of you know that? That sometimes you just want to be with Christ.
Yeah.
What's going on down here? I don't want it no more. And you say, "No, God." And I know there have been many a time I've been on the edge of my bed. "Lord, if I am no good, take me now. Take me now." He said, to be with Christ is far better. I know it. I know that this present right now is where I must be. And he's recognized, Paul recognized, this is where he must be. But to be with Christ is far better. And when I'm laying on my sick bed, I've had the privilege of working in hospice. I've had the privilege to minister to people before they exit this life into their eternal life. And I've seen how they take their last breath and how breathing becomes so laborious. That the chest raises up and drops. Even when they land on that, raises up. It's so hard just to breathe. They labor at their last breath until it is no more. And then who they are leaves that body and they're present with the Lord. And their communication with this world and how they connect with this world. The hearing is the last thing to go. And you can speak to them, but they can't talk. And they can't communicate. The disconnect starts to happen. But there is something, a peacefulness that comes over them once they've left this place and with the Lord. And I want you to know I look forward to a day when I'm forever with my Lord, where there will be no more heartache, no more pain, no more sickness, no more death. And all of us should desire that.
Hallelujah.
All of us should. Paul is torn between a place of God being fully realized and his promises complete. In a place where the reality of God is still being discovered. And the promises are being stood on. Paul said, "I want to be a part of helping everybody make it through." In verse 24, he said, "Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful to you." More needful to you. More needful to you. Parents can identify of sacrificing your life so that the life of your child can be experienced in ways you may not have experienced. To be a springboard for them. To help them experience a life that is possible through your sacrifice. It's called, it's a big word, it's called being helpful. That at some point in our life, we have to examine our lives to see, are we being helpful? Reverend Mark, isn't it interesting that God sends us a helper so that we can help other people? That there's something about us that doesn't naturally gravitate toward helping people, but it is the Spirit of God that is stirred up in you that causes you to be helpful. That your purpose is tied to other people. That God does doesn't want you to be isolated. He doesn't want you to be isolated. That's you know who wants you to be isolated? Y'all know who, right? The enemy wants you to be isolated. The enemy prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I want to share that with you. First, 2 Peter. Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 5. If you're not writing these things down, it's recorded. 2 Peter. Chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Look at the progression of this. 1 Peter, chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Then it says, casting all your cares upon him who can't. You can't help people when you're worried about your own issues. I remember somebody who came to me asking her to be helpful. And she said to me, Pastor, I got my own problems. I got my own problems. I can't. She could not get past her own problem to be helpful to somebody. You got to be able to, in order to be helpful to people, you got to get help and know where your help comes from.
Yeah, thank you.
The issue, see, sometimes people think that people are picking on people because people not where they want them to be. But what I'm sharing this with you for is so that you'll understand some people may not be there yet and you can help them. Some people are not helpful because they don't know for sure where their help come from. But when you know where your help come from, you can lay aside your cares and go help somebody else. And look. And then this is the part that I wanted you to get. Because this is helping us understand the process. And then verse 8, it says, be sober. Have some clarity in your thought. To be sober, be vigilant, be on guard. Because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion. He's making noise, seeking whom he may devour. Isolation puts you at risk. God made you invincible in his purpose. And your purpose is attached to people. That when we call church, we call it fellowship. And another name that we can use for church is assembly. It's a fellowship. It is the body of Christ. Of each of us are members of the body of Christ. Some reason, when we think of membership, we think about Holiday Spa. We think about having a membership in some club. No, you are members because you are members of the body of Christ. That's a different kind of membership. Means you are connected to somebody. And we function appropriately when we recognize we're attached and we need each other. So God has created all of us to be significant. It don't matter what you do in the church. As long as you attach, everybody is significant. Is there any part of your body you don't need? Okay, if it's you don't need a part of your body, just throw it away. We need the whole body. Doesn't matter where you serve. Doesn't matter. God made you appropriate to be a part of the body and attach you to us. I'm almost done. Because there's somebody we got to talk about. You got to keep our eyes on Christ. You want to know your purpose? You want to know meaning of your life? Put Christ first, put others second. But then also, we got to put ourselves last. We got to put ourselves last. Our lives are part of God's divine plan for salvation. And the more selfish the more selfish, the more miserable we are. But the more we recognize whose you are, the greater joy you will have. When you know whose you are, the greater joy you will have. When you know whose you are, the greater joy you will have. I got a few scriptures and then I'm going to take my seat. I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. When you know whose you are, the greater joy you will have. Because you see the Lord at work. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Amen. The wind is picking up here. Amen. The Word of God reads, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." That you're not your own anymore. Paul recognized that he's not his own, that he belongs to God. He is an instrument for God's use. And his greatest joy is to be helpful, but also hopeful. I put this on my computer at work. Be helpful, be hopeful. Because sometimes people's attitude, y'all be honest, sometimes people's attitudes will take you out, and you don't want to be helpful to people who are not helpful to you, right? But God's command, God command to treat others like you want to be treated. You can't get past it. You got to be helpful. But you can't be helpful without God. He moves your heart. It's the Spirit of God that's dwelling in you, who owns you, who prompts you, who convicts you to change your mind, to bite your tongue, and to be helpful.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
Oh, there were times I wanted to cut up my... Y'all thought I didn't cuss, didn't you? I don't, not out my mouth. Not out my mouth, because the Holy Spirit caught it. Paul is confident in his living, and he's recognized that he makes his life, when he's in Christ, he's making somebody else's life better. Oh, that's what it's about, making somebody else life better. Let's look at this verse. This is his words. He says, being confident in this. Verse 25. Being confident in this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy and of faith. That your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Christ Jesus by my coming to you again. Oh, he's seeing his part. He's seeing his part, his reward. Oh, so when others become important to you and you're helpful to them, you see a reward in your own life by your presence being helpful.
Yes.
What we all need every now and again, all of us need some assurance that our life is making a difference. That we are making a difference in somebody. All of us need this. God declared it, but we need to see. And what he's done is when we make the connection to others, we see him at work. We see this play out. Check it out. I'm going to read this verse for you. And I want you just to think about everybody that comes across your mind when you see this reality in your own life that God has made declaration. God made this declaration. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Oh, verse 11. He says, "For I know the thoughts that I have, that I think toward you, says the Lord." Go there. Yeah, really go there. Think about what God is thinking about you. The thoughts. Oh, he don't just tell you to go. Then he tell you. The thoughts of peace and not evil. To give you a future and a hope. And when you are participating with God, you are living this out because the thoughts you're thinking is the thoughts that God is thinking about you. And the peace that you're gaining because you see the evil's not winning in your life. That you see that there is a future. That something you are doing is making something happen that's bringing God glory, that's connecting to the glory, to glory, to glory, to glory, until you ultimately reach glory. I know some of us are still developing our biblical appetite, but Paul and other Bible writers have spoken of this day. That grace is sufficient for us, and his power is made perfect in our weakness. And he said that we will boast all the more gladly about our weakness, that Christ's power may rest upon us. But I want you to think about God at work in your life and think about glory to glory. God take you from one moment to the next moment. A glory here, a glory there, and a glory here, and a glory there. Because he wants to build you up in a hope that will not disappoint you. He does not want you to be afraid. He wants you to find meaning in your life. Meaning that you have a purpose that he has established for you in this present time. He wants you to see glory. In your future days, he wants you to see glory. And sometimes, you're going to be on the fence. Lord, take me. Lord, let me stay. Lord, take me. Let me stay. But either way, you don't lose. And he wants you to enjoy that. He wants us all to live well. And we can only live well when Christ is first place in our life. But that's what he wants for us. That's what Paul found in his own life. And that's what I'm hoping that everyone here is experiencing. Glory to glory. There's a greater purpose in your life. And that you're seeing it day in and day out. It's becoming clearer and clearer as each day progresses. That when the day approaches, when he comes, that all of us will be like him. The scripture says, it has not yet appeared what we shall become. But when he comes, we shall be like him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's the word of God for the people of God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you.